We're so grateful for when people lead us in prayer like that, and it just arises out of our worship. That's the way church should be, and I'm deeply grateful. It's been an enormous privilege this week for Keris and I to just journey with the Malcolms these last few days. They are, I feel old. I feel like they're dad. It's terrible, but they are just being wonderful examples of faithful trust, and you know, it's been a real privilege. Into all this mix, just for you, so that you're aware, Andy's parents emigrate this weekend to Canada, so it's just, you know, it was going to be an emotional time anyway, but it's now just desperately hard. So yeah, but they're safe with a loving God. So Joe and I both have a burden this morning that we just want to pray with people. We want to get back into worship and pray together. And that's how our service is going to conclude. So the good news is this is going to be a short sermon. It was supposed to be last week, but our preacher didn't manage it. Now, so... okay, so this morning is Partnership Month, Martin, we're not going to go with the video now. We'll cut that, and that leaves all of you suspicious. I wonder what that was. Anyway, so Partnership Month. In Partnership Month, we ask ourselves two core questions at the heart of what it is to be a Christian. Number one, am I really up to giving my life totally and utterly available to God's purposes in 2011? Am I willing to make myself completely available so that he can do with me whatever he wants, that he will lead me wherever I go, that he will work through me? Am I making myself available to him so that I can partner with him in 2011? And secondly, am I ready to partner with his people? And the Sundays through Partnership Month are designed to help us reevaluate those two questions. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the second one of those. What does it mean to partner with God's people? And as always, the Bible is our inspiration. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 2 this morning. It's a passage that Joe referred to last week, and we're picking up this week and next. And it goes like this. So this is just after Pentecost, the early story of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I should say at this moment, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll have heard this passage dozens of times. But don't let familiarity rob you of its power. Everyone, verse 43, was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, you only have to be in church for a while before you have to recapture a vision of what it means to be church. You only have to be part of a church for a while to know that actually it's made up of imperfect people, it's led by imperfect people, that it's a building site, that it's a work in progress, and it ain't running smoothly most of the time. And we only need to be in church for a while to need to revisit the biblical vision for what it means to be church. Because in church, there's a lot to put you off. I have more horror stories about church than you will ever have. When God called me to be a minister, I honestly thought that that was the end of my happy life. I could not think of anything worse. And if you haven't heard Joe's sermon last week, you need to hear it, because the heart of that sermon is that he is not an institutional man and I'm not an institutional man. We do not consider ourselves religious, and both of us have struggled in the past with these calls to commitment to the organization of the church because it's so far missed the mark in what God called his people to be. And please, if you haven't heard that sermon from last week, please hear it, because it's a very important foundation for what I'm going to say today. We recognize that there is so much that is challenging about being part of church, but we don't have anywhere else to go. It's not like we need more friends. I mean, I just realized I got to the end of a very emotive statement and then realized it could be misinterpreted. What I mean by the fact that I don't have anywhere else to go is that I can't avoid the truth that if I want to follow Christ, I have to be part of the body of Christ. I'm committed to church because God is, annoying though it may be sometimes, that the church lies at the center of God's purposes, and that you really can't, in any meaningful sense, be committed to Christ and not be part of the body of Christ. It's just nonsense. So what happens in Acts chapter 2 is that Pentecost has come. I mean, the people of God have been around for 4,000 years, but at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled God's people, the people of God became the body of Christ, that Christ is somehow actively present in the world through the church. That's what happened at Acts chapter 2. And so then these first verses that follow that wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit, Luke is basically saying, what happens to a church when the Holy Spirit's at work? When the Holy Spirit fills people and gets us beyond this institution and being the body of Christ, when it gets us to a place of devotion and commitment, what kind of things can we expect from a church filled with the Spirit? And the first thing he says, which I wouldn't have put as first on my list if I was asked to say, how would you describe a church full of the Spirit? The first thing is a learning church. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There is absolutely no hint at all, when all these miracles are breaking out around them, that all you need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke wrote Acts. Paul wasn't even a Christian by then. So anyway, Luke is very clear that the first foundational thing was this devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the great danger in the church today is that we assume that because people like Joe and I are teaching, everybody else is learning. I do not sit comfortably with that idea. Just because I might be saying something, might be thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. There's no guarantee that this is a learning experience. And that means that leaders of churches, it's always incumbent on us to think afresh about different learning styles and not assuming that everybody's going to learn best this way. That's why we run breakfast church, among other reasons. That's why partnership groups are so important. That's why conversations are so important. But what Luke focuses on here is the people's attitude. When they're filled with the Spirit of God, they know that they worship a God who is always more, who is always bigger. And there is a hunger to learn. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There is something about the Spirit's work that leads us to want to know more. So what does that look like in a church filled with the Spirit today? Well, the apostles' teaching is the New Testament. So reading the Bible for ourselves. All Christians struggle to read the Bible, but somehow in 2011, not letting the bad habits of 2010 just roll over in 2011, we're saying, okay, you know, God, fill me with your Spirit and give me a hunger to learn from your word, God's word, finding ways that the Bible can be real to us on a day-to-day basis. Dare I say it, taking notes in church. When you think there's something worth listening to. But just helping us to retain what we're hearing so that we might learn. They devoted themselves. Asking questions is key, particularly in our small groups. Just asking questions so that we might learn. And reading carefully. When was the last time we read a Christian book, for example? And when we go to our website and when you go in your login, you'll be able to see the ones we recommend and those we denounce as heresy. Anyway, so do you get the point? The first point about the church filled with the Spirit was that it was a learning church. The second one is that it was a loving church. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, that common life that they had together in Christ. In our culture today, there are so many factors that separate us. Our income bracket, our gender, our race and ethnicity. The culture is divided into all sorts of groups. But the purpose of the church is to demonstrate to a fragmented world the difference that God's love makes. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And part of what, because God is, remember that in every situation, even the worst of situations, God is always at work for the good of those who love him. One of the good things that God is wanting to do through baby Joel's crisis and Andy and Lisa Malcolm's crisis is this whole idea of connecting us. Because what a crisis does like this is that it gets us beyond the institutionalism, that perception of church that it's just about meetings and your money. This morning may not have helped in that perception. And it gets us to this point. Actually, we are the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We want to love one another. We want to pray for one another. Andy and Lisa have been absolutely bowled over so far by the love and the prayers of a supportive church. That's the way it should be. When his family is going off to Canada, we are his church family. Do you remember the time Steve and Dawn got married here? Steve coming out of the JWs and recognizing that his family would ostracize him when they got married here. And his side of the church was full of people he didn't know because the church was being church. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. That's what it means to be family. That's what God is doing through this incident with Joel and with Andy and Lisa. How many of us will be triggered into signing up for the email and giving our text numbers? Because we want to pray, because there's something about being connected in a community which cuts through the swathes that sometimes appear. We've got a building and an office and the email comes out with a nice picture now and all that, that can feel institutional. It's not, it's relational. It's part of the Spirit's work. A worshipping church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer, communion and to intercession. And then this, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Worship was something they did in the temple and it was something they did in the small group. It was something that was an orientation of their lives with glad and sincere hearts. Joy characterized who they are. I wonder how many times when we get together in our partnership groups, there's this sense of, oh, I suppose someone ought to lead out in prayer because that makes it a formal partnership group meeting. No, that's institutional thinking. No, what the church is supposed to be is just an explosion of a love that we cannot contain inside. As David Crowder writes, he says, you know, we sing because I can't bottle it in anymore. This God is marvelous. You should have been black as well. You two ought to get together. Okay. Anyway. I think I ought to move on. A generous church. They sold their property and possessions to give anyone who had need. A generous church. This has been true from the beginning that God's people have been called. Abraham was told, you are blessed to be a blessing. Freely you have received, freely give. The more we recognize how generous God is to us, the more we become generous in our orientation towards others. That's about the language we use. That's about the lengths that we go to, not just the standing orders that we write out. It's an orientation of heart. There is no way on earth that we can plan to grow in Christ in 2011 without becoming more generous people in 2011. It can't work. That's a non-starter, just like it is to be a Christian without being part of the body of Christ. God is by definition generous. He wants to fill us with his generosity. We cannot grow in Christ in 2011 without becoming more generous people in 2011 in the full expression of that. That's why I'm so excited about this group going out to India in February. Just an opportunity for us to create these global relationships in the body of Christ and learn so much from their spirituality and be blown away by their joined up mission and an ability to bless them as with all our mission partners with financial gifts. There is all the difference in the world between signing up on a piece of paper and saying, yeah, I'll be a partner in 2011, and actually shouldering personally the financial responsibility that Alan was talking about. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear, but a spirit-filled church is a generous church. The last one, a witnessing church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They gave to anyone who had need. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice that Luke describes the process of becoming a Christian as being saved. Just hold on to that in our relativistic culture. This is a passing from death to life. Rescued, saved. And they're the only ones who are added to the church, and it's God's doing. But Joe's going to preach on this next week, so I won't say much about that. But anyway, how we define that at Maybridge Community Church in partnership is www.com. It's great because as soon as you type it into any kind of keyboard, it turns a different colour and is underlined. It transforms. The mission of God is not simply evangelism or social action or works of wonders or the church. It's all of those things together. www.com. Word, work, and wow through the community of the church. All of those are evident there in the church in Acts 2. That's what the Spirit of God does. And at the end of that passage, you can see that what happened was that the Spirit of God came and the quality of relationships between people and God, people and the apostles, people and each other, and people and the community were transformed because of God of love filled them with the Spirit. Last picture. I have this picture in my office. I look at it regularly. The truth be known, I'm not a very good minister. This is my first church. I burnt it down. I did. Those of you who know me will not be surprised. Pete, you will not be surprised by that, will you? No, I burnt it down. So I was a youth worker, and we were running this big mission, and I had a big old barn of a ceiling which I wanted to lower. So I lowered the ceiling. We fireproofed it. And we thought we took all the fuses out, but there was one heater in the ceiling that we left on, and it burnt through, the drapes burnt down through the night, came, hit the wood, set the church on fire. The mission started the next day. I got a call 8 o'clock in the morning, there was smoke pouring out the door. Someone said, have you left a smoke machine on? I said, no, I think it's more serious than that. The fire brigade came, we ran in, run out, you couldn't see anything, we were choking, everything we had done was burnt. Don't ever leave me in charge of locking up. I turned up at church that morning. We'd been planning for this mission for probably 2 years. I had a team of 30 people arriving that night. And the centerpiece of this mission. We were in schools all week. We had teams in 3 schools simultaneously, full-time the whole week. We had major events every night. And the centerpiece was this brilliant non-alcoholic bar, which had just burnt down. And I stood up in church and I said, I have no idea what we're going to do. And I went off to try and clean it up a bit. And what happened that afternoon, Phil perhaps really ought not to look at this because it was a health and safety nightmare. About 100 people from the church turned up uninvited that afternoon. And there were 3 guys who drove to London to get the electric parts and then worked all through the night. There were others who were in shifts there until 11 o'clock at night and back at 6 o'clock the following morning. And on Monday lunchtime, that non-alcoholic bar opened again. And it was so brilliant because on the first day, half a dozen kids came in, went back to school after lunchtime, and their teachers accused them of smoking because they're kids and clothes. So being teenagers, we had 100 the next day because they all wanted to be in trouble. It was this amazing evangelistic strategy. My point is simply I hold that there because there are some times when church isn't all that it should be. But there are moments when you glimpse what it is beyond the institution to be committed to a body of Christ. Just at the end of last year, Keris and I had a conversation with our three children where we said, we need to change our will. If we both die, you go to Luton. And now you're almost, you know, Josh, you're an adult. Naomi, you're virtually an adult. What do we want to do? And all three of them said, in very, very profound terms, we're not going anywhere. Maybridge Community Church is our family. Keris and I are incredibly indebted to be part of a loving fellowship like that. If you knew how many minister friends I have whose kids will never go back into church again because they've seen the damage that it's done to their parents, that is a marvelous, marvelous gift. That's what it is to be church. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. A missional church, a worshipping church, a generous church. May God do that amongst us. Yeah? Let's pray. So, the thing about church is, it starts with us. So, in the silence, I just want to invite you to bow your heads and shut your eyes and pray. Private prayers now, nobody's speaking out loud, but just, Lord, shape me up for 2011. What do you need to do in me that I'll be fully part of the church in 2011? There are people here who I believe God is calling to put aside job promotion opportunities, because the Church of Jesus Christ will not be built in the spare time that our jobs and our Western lifestyles leave over. What does it mean about seeking first God's kingdom? Just in the silence before we come back to worship and pray and finish our service. There's things that God wants to do in us. Who of us have got stuck in ruts of thinking and living, which, try as we might, we can't get out on our own? We want to pray with you this morning that we might be released to be the people of the church that God wants us to be.